In our last class, we looked at how the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh and the reason that he came in the flesh. So we just want to have a couple of verses to pick up the ideas that we were considering. So come to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read together verses 18 down to verse 21. So Romans 7, verses 18 to 21. And we'll start with the girls. Bethany, if you want to begin that for us, Romans chapter 7, and starting at verse 18.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
For the good that I would, that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do.
Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me.
I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
All right, so here we have a law that the Apostle Paul talks about. Okay, so we were looking at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, and the problem was, the Apostle Paul identified for us, is that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay, so he says that there's a law that every time I want to do something that's right, I don't do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. And when I want to do, when I don't want to do the wrong thing, I end up doing it. So we have this law that in his flesh dwells no good thing. So we were looking at last week why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh, the purpose for that. So if you come over to chapter 8, which is just over a page, we want to read verses 3 down to verse 4. And actually, let's go down to verse 3 to, let's go down from verse 3 to verse 7. So Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 7. And if we can have the girls keep reading that for us, we'll just go around wherever we left off.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh,
that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
So there's that last phrase there. Carnally minded equals death. Now, do you guys remember when we were looking at that passage, what does the word carnal mean? If you had to come up with another word for carnal, does anybody remember? Jamin? Worldly? Yeah, maybe. There's a better word than that for it, though. Let's grab a concordance then. I have a couple here. Let's look it up and see what it is. Fleshly thinking. It's amazing how you threaten somebody with work and they come up with ideas. Yes, it is. It's fleshly thinking. Hand these out anyway. Send that down to the boys down at the end. Carnal is the word flesh. So if we have fleshly thinking, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, what does it result in? Spiritual mindedness. Life. And what else? Peace, right? So you're going to have turmoil if you are carnally minded, but if you're spiritually minded, there is life and there is peace. Okay, so what did the Lord Jesus Christ come to do about this carnal mindedness or this flesh? What does this passage tell us that he came along to do? Romans chapter 8, right. So Jesus, right, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and the reason was to, as a sacrifice for sin, actually, is what it says, or what it means, when it says for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so that's what he did in coming in the flesh, he condemned it. He recognized that carnal mindedness brought about death. He recognized that in flesh dwelled no good thing. So he came in the flesh, and as a sacrifice for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. And this takes our minds all the way back to the very beginning when we were looking at Adam and Eve. What did God create for them? Or provide for them, I should say. Zion? Okay, he provided the fruit, but let's go past that. After they sinned, right? After they did the wrong thing, what was it that God provided for Adam and Eve?
Clothes.
Clothes. And then what were they made out of?
Fur.
Fur. Okay, so they had coats of skins, right? So we had these coats of skins. What do we know about coats of skins? What were they made from? Does anybody know what kind of animal this was?
Was it like a lamb?
It was a lamb. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world is what we're told elsewhere. So here we have the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Could that covering take away sin? No, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats or of lambs or whatever it is can take away sin, because that is what? What was this? What kind of sacrifice was this? What would you, I'm going to give you three words. A representation, a substitution, or a participation. Which one of the three would it be?
Substitution.
Not substitution. We're down to two now. Participation and representation. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at what it is. It's a coat of skins, right? Representation, right? So this is a representation. Now, coming back to Nathaniel's point, what is a substitution?
This is like here, but then you don't really have it, so you use something else for it.
You trade something else for it, right? I mean, everybody's thinking about hockey right now. They have substitutions, right? So if you get tired on the ice, they substitute and somebody else gets to go in. Or if you're not very good at it, they take you off and put somebody else in, right? So a substitution is to replace one thing with something else. So a coat of skins, did it replace or remove the sentence of death in Adam? No. How do you know that? Pretty logical, right? Because he's dead, right? We don't see Adam wandering around now, so it's not a substitution. He still had to die. Right? And every single one of us, because we sin, we die. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'm glad you said that, Mr. N, because it gives us the opportunity to think that through. So there isn't a substitution, and that's what we're going to look at. That's actually the gist of our class today, is what exactly is this kind of sacrifice we're dealing with. Hebrews chapter 2. And where do we get up to, girls? Shoshana? Okay, and okay, after Shoshana, we're going to come to Nathaniel, and then we'll read around this table here as well. So we're going to come to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll write it down for you so we know where we are. And we're going to read verses 14 to 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. And if you guys want to read one verse apiece, and we're going to read around. Shoshana's going to start.
Then as the children of the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the evil, sorry, the devil.
And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham.
Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, make a reconciliation for the sins of people.
For in him that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Okay, so here we have, this is where we more or less left off yesterday. Our last class, sorry, is that we have here the destruction of the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, for as much, he says, as the children, which is the children of Abraham, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, you've got that triple emphasis, right, took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, And that's the point that comes out of this one. To destroy him that has the power of death, which, of course, is the devil. Now, this verse is a great one, just from a first principle point of view. If somebody says about believing in a devil, right, you can say, well, what's your worry? The Lord Jesus Christ already destroyed him. Okay, he already destroyed him that had the power of death. Now, what do we know the devil is? What does the word mean? We looked at it last night for those of you who were in senior CYC. Devil. I'm going to give you a clue. Levi, you got the Greek word there? Were you uttering that or somebody was? Diabolos, okay. And what does it mean? Every time we strike out on that one, it's not adversary. False accuser, okay. So here we go. We're going to have that one and we give you lines. Okay, false accuser. I can't spell tonight, but that's no different than any other night. The false accuser, okay? So this is the one who says falsehoods. And if you think back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden, it was the false accuser that began this whole process off by putting a different idea, a false idea, in the minds of Adam and Eve. And consequently, what they ended up doing was following their own lusts, and they sinned. And of course, that passed on to all men, and that all have sinned. And so we were all in the same boat. So the Lord Jesus Christ came along to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil or the diabolos. So he came to destroy it. Now, it doesn't stop there though. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are asked to join in this whole process. We don't believe in a substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take our place and we don't have to do anything. We're required to join in what is going on. Okay? So I'm going to erase what's up here, except for the last line. Would that work? Can I leave that last line? Okay, so I'm going to erase from here up. Okay? So that we can keep on going. I'll get my fat tummy out of the way in a minute so that you guys can see what you need to write. We're going to go next to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to take a reading from Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 3. And it's a fairly big one. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 14. So Romans chapter 6, verse 3 down to 14. And we'll finish that off with the boys. Who did we get up to?
Jamin's turn to read.
Okay, so we'll start with Jamin, and we'll come down this side, and then we'll go back over to the girls, and then we'll start getting some people online. So Romans chapter 6, make sure everybody gets there first, in verses 3 down to verse 14. So it's a long section, and we want to read that together. Go ahead, Jamin.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay, actually we're going to stop there for a second. Before we go any further, we're going to stop right there. This first couple of verses. So, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, but we're told here that we are buried with him. Now, usually when you're buried, what does that mean? You're dead. Right? So, just like he died, we have to do the same thing. And then it goes on to say that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so Christ was raised. We have to walk in, what's the phrase that's used there? Newness of life. Kind of a goofy looking life because the board's going all over the place. So we walk in newness of life, all right? So it's a new life that we have to walk in. So we have a death, which is baptism, and newness of life, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised, but we can't be raised, just like we don't physically die. But what we have to do is walk in a new life together, a newness of life. Okay, so let's keep going from there. So let's continue on reading. I got to find my passage here because I'm looking at my notes. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that he, his body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
For he that is dead is freed from sin.
Okay, over to Sarah. Or who's, no, sorry, it was Bethany, right?
Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him.
For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God.
Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof.
Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Okay, thank you very much, guys. We have the dogs continuing out in the backyard here. So here we have a description of what it means to be crucified or to be buried with him in baptism. What's the phrase that you would pick out of that verse? What is crucified? What does it tell you? That section of verse. What is crucified with him? What does it tell you? Right in that verse. Anyone? Romans chapter 6 is where we were. Our old man. Okay? So we have the old man is crucified with him. Who's your old man, Jonah? Very good. I'm glad you didn't say my dad. Because that's what some people call their old man, right? That's your dad. So the old man, it's not that your dad's going to be crucified with him. It's the ways of the flesh, right? So, and he goes on to describe those for us. So what we have to do is put to death the ways of the flesh or that fleshly thinking, right? So we're not to serve sin. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God is what he said, and not yield our members or ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather instruments of righteousness unto God. So what we do with our lives, right, rather than having an old man, the thinking of the flesh that governs us, and that's what we do, so whatever comes into our mind that is fleshly, that's the thing we do. We're told we need to have a new man, which is, just close that door, Si, and then we don't hear the dog barking. So we have a new man that is going to be living after God. So when you think about that then, that's the idea when you talk about baptism, and we've talked about this before. What part of baptism speaks to this first part? Just think of the figure or the type of baptism. Baptism is a parable, an action that represents something else. Of itself, it's not really that useful. It'd be like having a sort of bath with your clothes on, which doesn't really do much for you, right? Baptism, though, is representative of something. So what part of baptism is this idea of burying the old man? Going into the water, right? So we bury in the water the the old man. So that was up here. We are buried with him, and it's that old man that is buried. So when we go into the water, that old man is put to death. And so what we're doing is we're saying, I agree with what Jesus did. I agree with him putting to death the flesh, and I'm going to try and do the same thing. So the idea then of making a commitment to put to death our flesh, to die with the Lord Jesus Christ, is the idea that's portrayed here. Okay? What about the second part? When you come out of the water, the symbol of what? Out loud, Mr. N. Right, so out of the water, I was going to write out loud, but that's not what I meant. Out of water equals the resurrection. Okay? Are we literally killed?
No.
No? Are we literally raised? No? So what does this mean? Out of water, the idea of coming out of the water and resurrection. What's that second part of the equation? You come out clean. In what way are we going to be clean now? Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have the Word of God that's going to be in our minds, right? And that's now what has to govern us. So our thoughts, right? This becomes the, we got the old man going into the water, and we have the new man, which is basically born of spirit, as Zion has said here, born of the spirit word. Okay, that's what comes out of the water, and that's got to be the way we live now and the way we think. That's what we're doing when we get baptized. We're committing to this way of life. We're making a commitment. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to try and get some guys online to read. We'll start with Colossians chapter 3.
From 5 to 10.
Verses 5 to 10, yes.
Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye are also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth.
Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man from his deeds with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that is created.
Okay, we're gonna hold it there, because I don't want to go any further until we talk about that for a minute. Thank you very much. So, Jonathan, you're going to be back on deck in a second. So I lied when I said verse 10. I didn't mean to go that far. So what we're supposed to do is to mortify. Anybody know what mortify means? Anybody have any idea?
Well, I know what mortify means. It means to be humiliated.
Yeah, that would be a good one, but that's not this meaning of the word mortify. Anybody have heard of a mortuary? What do you do with a mortuary? What do you store in a mortuary? No idea? How about a mortician? Anybody ever heard of a mortician? No? We use a different word. It's called an undertaker. What did an undertaker do? Shoshana? Right. They put dead people in coffins, right? So, mortify, okay, and if you don't know what it means, write it in your margin, in pencil, put to death, right? It means to kill, to put to death. So we're told to put to death our members which are upon the earth, and then he lists off all these terrible things that we sometimes can get into doing. And he says, these things, he says, you walked in when you lived in them, he says, but you've got to put them all off. And then he adds to them some other things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And we're told not to lie one to another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. So this is this one side of it. Baptism is mortifying or putting to death. Any of those words you think that might be applicable to us? Some of them maybe not yet, but anger. Anybody ever been angry here? Okay? Fess up. Anybody ever been angry? Okay? Bethany's never been angry in her entire life. Okay. Good. Okay. So we have anger. Okay? Ever heard of angry eyes? Right? Some people have their angry eyes on at times. Well, this is one of the things we've got to put to death. Anger. What else have we got in here that we've got to put to death? Malice. You know what malice is? That's kind of like hatred. I really hate you. You really annoy me, and I'd really like your legs to fall off or something like that, right? Okay, so that's malice, right? It's just absolutely, I just really hate you, and I want horrible things to happen to you. That's the word malice, okay? So that's another one we've got to put to death. Anybody ever felt that way about their sibling, maybe? Just a little, once in a while, when they drive you completely nuts, right? Oh, I'm sure you've never done this one. Lie not one to another. Have you ever lied once? No, you all just lied. Okay, very good. Okay, so lying, that's one, that's a work of the flesh. That's something we have to put to death. Sometimes we lie to our parents. Sometimes we lie to our siblings. Sometimes we lie to people at school. But lying is something that has to be put to death. So there's all kinds of things in there. Now, here's another one. How about covetousness? Do you know what covetousness is? Okay, it's desiring things, right? Wanting something like some red gloves or something like that you don't have, right? Okay? And everybody else has them, but you don't have a pair. That could be construed as covetousness, right? Okay? But it could be anything in our lives. Things that we want that God hasn't given us, and maybe there's a good reason he hasn't given it to us, but we really want that thing. Well, that's what the idea of mortifying, and the list goes on, and as you get older, the list becomes more appropriate, more applicable, because there are things you're not supposed to want, and we have to put all those things to death, or things you're not supposed to do. So to mortify them or put them to death. So when we go into baptism in the water, when we go down, we're saying, I agree with God when he said flesh deserves to die. And not only do I agree, but I am committing to try in my life to put these things to death. So that's what we have to try and do. Now, the second part of this verse is, or actually the first part of the verse, is the part of coming out of the water. So let's read together Colossians chapter 3 again. And let's just remind ourselves and read verses 1 down to verse 4. So if Jonathan, you could read that for us. I can always remember his name. It's very easy for me. A lot of people I can't, but Jonathan I can. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 4.
Then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, when Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our God, shall appear,
okay, you guys just take a look at it.
Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Okay, we didn't quite make that out, so I'm just going to summarize a little bit of it. But thanks for reading it. It sounds like you read it very well twice in a row, but we couldn't quite hear you. So what he starts out with here is a big word, if, right? And a big word, if, is a qualifier. In other words, this isn't just sort of like, you know, supposing you are. He's asking you a question. Are you actually going to do what you've promised to do? And he says, if you are risen with Christ, what are you supposed to do? Girls over on this table, anybody awake over there? If you're risen with Christ, what are you supposed to do? Colossians chapter 1. Amy? Okay, so if we're risen with Christ, we're supposed to seek things which are above. Now, what does that word remind you of? Can you think of any other passages that might be helpful in understanding that word seek? You all know one of the little songs we sing. Seek ye first, right? Seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. Anybody else remember the one we went to quite a bit last year from Isaiah? Chapter 55 in verse 6. That was a hint. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. How about we have Leanna, can you read that for us? Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 6.
Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near.
Seek ye Yahweh while He may be found. It goes on to say, call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him to return unto our God, and He will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon him. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. If we're risen with Christ, we've got to be seeking Yahweh, and we've got to seek His way. What does that remind you of? Going right back to the beginning. In our classes when we looked at Genesis, 2 years ago almost. His way. Think of the word way. Visualize the word way. Push everything outside of your mind and just go with the word way. Where's the first place you find it in the Bible of any significance? Jamin. Right. We're supposed to seek His way, which is the way to the tree of life. Okay? So we're supposed to seek the way to the tree of life. And that's what, if we are risen with Christ, if we go back to Colossians chapter 3, we're supposed to seek those things which are above, and we're supposed to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So our affections is the things that we care about. We're supposed to set them on things above and not on things on the earth. So that is what baptism is all about. It's about saying that I agree with God when He condemned flesh to die, and I recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ put to death the flesh when He died, and I am going to be baptized with Him. I'm going to commit myself to put my flesh to death, which means my thoughts that I know are not right, that I'm not supposed to think. I'm going to stop them. I'm not going to sit there and think, oh, let me think about that a little bit more. I'm not going to try and fulfill my lust. I'm not going to try and find ways of following out those wicked things that comes into our heads. But rather, we're going to seek those things which are above. And just like the Lord was raised from the dead, we are promising that we're going to walk in newness of life. We're going to try and be better in the things that we do. We're not going to hate each other. We're not going to be full of malice and envy and lying one to another or angry. Rather, we're going to try and seek our God, and we're going to find out what His way is, and that's the way we're going to try and walk. So that's what baptism is all about. And in fact, anybody know what a covenant here is? If you want to buy a car, right? And you don't have enough money to buy this car, you go into the car dealership and you say, I'd like to buy that car. And they say, well, you're allowed to, but you have to sign an agreement, right? You promise to pay us so much money and we'll give you the car. A covenant is a transaction between two parties which both agree to do something, right? Well, baptism is like our covenant with God. It's our agreement, it's our commitment with our God. So I just want you to write that down because it's important that we get that into our minds, that this isn't just some ritual. This isn't like saying Hail Mary or something like that, that it's just a superstition. We don't just do it because everybody else is doing it. So, well, I've got some spare clothes, so I'll get baptized too. I don't mind getting them wet, right? This is a commitment that we're making with our God. So baptism is a covenant or, and sometimes we call it a commitment, or in agreement that we promise to do two things. What are the two things in the covenant that we've promised to do? What's number one, if we were to boil it down, to summarize? Two things we've been talking about tonight. Or at least I've been talking. Two things. Boil everything we've talked down into two things. Baptism symbolizes two things. What's the first? Okay. So number one, put to death the flesh. Number two, what's the second part to it? Resurrection, right? So we're going to walk in newness of life. Okay, Mr. N, question for you. Does that sound like substitution? If I'm telling you that you have to put your flesh to death and then you have to try and walk in newness of life, does that allow you to sit on the bench, have a drink of water and say, whew, I'm glad I'm off the ice, right? What do you think? Yes or no? You're going to go no. No would be correct, right? No, we don't get to sub out. It's not a substitutionary sacrifice where we're sort of off scot-free and, you know, I'll go to the dressing room and, you know, maybe I'll have a nap or something like that while somebody else does all the work. We're required to be involved in this. This is us having to be involved in this. We have to put to death the flesh and walk in newness of life. Let's go to Psalm 50, because here we have an interesting little phrase. And where do we get to reading over on this end? Well, let's see if we can try. Does Sarah and Noah have a mic? They should be okay. So let's try Sarah and Noah, or Sarah or Noah, or Emma. They can fight over it. But we're not going to do that because they're walking in newness of life, right? So we're going to read Psalm 50, and we want to read the fifth verse together.
Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
Very good. So, Sarah, since you read, what have the saints done? What have they made? Somebody over here want to answer? Say it out, Bethany. They've made a covenant. How have they made a covenant?
Chafin?
Yep.
Have you been baptized?
Yep.
Have you made a covenant?
Yes.
All right. What kind of sacrifice did you make? It says, gather my saints to me, those who have made a covenant by sacrifice.
What kind of sacrifice? Levi, how about you?
Gave up the old ways.
We got to give up
the old ways, right? We have to give up the ways of the flesh. Now, does anybody know, this might be a stretch of a question, when you brought your offering to the temple, so let's say you would bring a sheep or whatever it might be, a lamb, and it was offered, and it was put on the altar, what was already on the altar? The brazen altar. What was always on the altar? Wood? Well, that's underneath, actually. That's what's keeping it going. Has anybody ever heard of a continual sacrifice? Write that down. A continual sacrifice. Now, what this means is that every single day, from morning to night, there was an animal that was put on the altar that was continually sacrificed. And whoever else brought their sacrifice, it was put on the altar with that sacrifice. That sacrifice was always there. So who do you think are continual sacrifices? Jesus, right? So when we make a covenant with sacrifice, do we make it by ourselves? No, we don't. But we do have to make a sacrifice. Come over to Romans chapter 12. This tells you what we're going to sacrifice if we make this covenant. And we want to read verses 1 and 2. So maybe, Emma, if you could read that for us. Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2.
The mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy, which is your reasonable sacrifice.
Okay.
And be not conformed to by the renewing of your mind, that good and acceptable.
Okay, so here we have that we are presenting our bodies. Everybody got that passage open in front of them? Have a look at verses 1 and 2. What is it called? Our bodies are what? Our bodies are a living sacrifice. How can you be a living sacrifice? Right. This is the whole thing of baptism. We're going into the water or putting to death the flesh, and we have to do that while we're alive, every single day. When an idea comes up and says, gee, I, you know, I'd really like to do this, and then our conscience says, hold on a minute here, right? The whole, sort of the sirens go off, and the little conscience pops out and says, we know that's wrong, then what are we going to do with that thought? What do you do, Zach?
The opposite of what it says.
Right,
put it to death, right? That's what you want to do. You want to put it to death. Take that thought and stick a sword right through it. So come over to Galatians chapter 3. Because in Galatians chapter 3, if we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, if we're agreeing with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, if we believe that what he has done is effective, and we're living our lives that way. So not only have we hopped in the tub and been baptized, but we're actually living our lives in a way that we're saying we agree with this. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 26 to 29. Who did we get up to over this side? One of the girls over there. Becca, was it you? Sarah, Amy, or you? Well, why don't we start with Sarah, and you guys can take a verse each and read Galatians 3 and verses 26 to 29. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29.
Okay. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ.
There is neither Jew nor Greek,
It was quite funny because the boys don't have this problem. Yeah. Galatians chapter 3. And let's go with verse 28
and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises.
Okay, very good.
Have baptized into Christ. We put on Christ, right? And we become heirs, or Abraham's seed, and we are heirs of the promises. Okay, so there we have the covenant, and we become heirs of these things. So this is what God promises to do for us. Okay, so now let's ask another question and say, that's baptism. So what is it then that we do every week when we come together to the memorial meeting? What is the bread and wine all about? What is that there for? Any ideas? Anybody other than Zion who seems to be able to answer all questions tonight while everybody else has fallen dumb? Bread and the wine. What's it there for? Caleb? Very good. Okay. Bread and wine is a renewal of the covenant. Okay. Anybody know what the word renewal means? Kind of reminding. If your library card sort of expires after a certain point, what do you have to do? You got to go get it renewed, right? Which means you got to go and sign the papers again, and you have to basically get this thing back to the way it's supposed to be. So the bread and wine is a renewal of that covenant. It's refreshing our minds. It's remembering what was going on. And what it's doing is it's telling us that we are reminding us of what we did at our baptisms. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 15 down to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15 to 17. And let's get somebody get a concordance out. Mr. N, if you want to do this while somebody else is reading. And we're going to look up the word communion, which is the Strong's numbers 2482. Okay, Josiah, can you start for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15.
I speak as two wise men, judge what I say.
The blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
Okay, what's the word
communion there? 2482. In Greek. Yeah, it's not 2482. What number is it? 2842. See? There you go. Dyslexia strikes again. 2842. That's why I could never be an accountant.
Participation.
That's all you need to do, okay? Participation. Now, let me ask you again, Mr. N. Participation. Is that substitution? If you're in a hockey game, right, and you're told to participate, can you be on the bench while somebody else is out skating for you?
No.
No, because are you participating?
No.
No, right? So it's participation. It's not substitution. Now, you know what the whole world just about out there believes? They believe that Jesus Christ died instead of you. But here, he's telling us we're supposed to participate. Okay? We're supposed to do this with him. And the bread and the wine remind us of this. So, what did we read together? The bread which we break. What is it? It's the, what was that great big long word? Communion, which means participation. In what? Actually, that's a good answer, but it's not the one that's in this verse. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. Nope, that's not the answer either. The body of Christ, okay? Now, what happened to the body of Christ? What did he do with it? Out loud. Crucified. And then what happened to it? It was buried. How are you going to participate, Jonah, in Christ's crucifixion, burial of his body? Baptism. Remember Romans told us, we're baptized, we are buried with him in baptism, right? So the bread is reminding us that we're supposed to be participating in this. We're supposed to be doing this. Do you know what another word for participation is? Very good. It was the next one on the list. Fellowship. So have you ever heard of being in fellowship? We hear a lot of that word these days. Mom and Dad may be talking about it. Fellowship is the same word here as a participant. It's somebody who is joining in. And what are they joining in? They're joining in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that was the one half of it. The other half, the wine. What's it? It's the which? What did the verse say? Okay, that's the last part. Okay, it's the same word, communion. So it's the participation or the fellowship in the blood of Christ. How are you going to fellowship in the blood of Christ? What does blood do for you? Jamin, if we took you and drained all your blood out, what's going to happen? Why? And the law of Moses tells you that the life is in the blood. So back in the old days, you know what they used to do? If somebody got sick, they had a fever. Oh, maybe they have too much blood or there's something wrong in their blood. So you know what they used to do? They used to drain their blood. So they, it was called bleeding. It was draining them. Sometimes they put leeches on them and suck the blood out. And sometimes they would literally take a knife and they would slit them and they would try and drain some of the blood out. And you know what? There was a doctor that said, this is really dumb. This is really not a good idea because in the Bible it says the life is in the blood. So if you're draining their blood, you're draining their life. You know who that doctor was? He was a medical doctor. Lived around the year 1840-ish. And we know who he was? Yeah. It actually was John Thomas. He wrote a paper on it. And he put it into this medical society and he said, you know what? This the doesn't really make a lot of sense. Because he was a doctor. That was his job, or one of them. He tried being a farmer too, but that didn't go so well. But he was a doctor. And so he read this passage here, or the other passage from the law, and he says, what's the point? So what we've got to do, though, is we have to participate in the dedication of the blood or the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to one more passage. Galatians chapter 2. This one is a great passage to memorize. Okay? I highly recommend you write it out big, stick it on the roof above your bed, and look at it every night and try and learn it. Okay? Because it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, what we're supposed to do is be crucified with Christ, and we're supposed to live our lives as though Jesus was actually living in us. It was him that was operating our bodies. And that's how we participate in the communion, the fellowship, the joint participation. So you actually hear Catholics call the time when they go to, well, they have Mass or whatever else, they call it taking Holy Communion. And they refer to it simply as eating this little wafer and it's dipped in wine. And to them, that's participation. They're participating in Holy Communion. But are they really participating? All they're doing is having snack time, right? And it's kind of like a dry little wafer, and it's not much of a snack, right? Participation means that you have to put to death the things in your life that you know are wrong, and you have to try and live the things that you know are right. So we have to participate in the body, or in the death, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I lost in my notes here one little verse. I want you to go to Luke chapter 22. This is our last verse, because this is the verse that quite often gets read at the breaking of bread. Okay? But this is the one where the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about the breaking of bread. And we'll just steal a little piece at the top here. It's Luke chapter 22. And it's verse 17 to 20. Okay? Luke 22, verse 17 to 20. I'll just read it for you because we're kind of out of time. He takes the cup, this is Jesus Christ, when he'd given thanks, and he said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Okay, question for you. Anybody got a different translation here tonight? Anyone? No? Good. Okay. Testament, okay, is if you have, what have you got? King James? Anybody got an NIV? That's not a bad thing. But nonetheless, if you were to look at it in the NIV, it's going to tell you, you can look at it in the concordance too, that this is the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the new covenant, and it's called elsewhere, just if you're taking notes, it's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it's called the blood of the everlasting covenant. So what it's telling us is that the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gave and lived was the blood that sealed the covenant. Now, what do you think this covenant he's talking about is? go way back to Kankuma. What did we learn about a new covenant there? Which covenant is it that this blood seals? How many covenants do you know of in the Bible? Three, four? Abraham, okay? It's actually all three of them, really, four of them. It's all of them. It's the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the covenant, the promise that was made back in Eden, right? That the serpent's head would be bruised. It's the blood of the covenant that was made to Abraham, that in his seed all nations would be blessed, the whole idea of everlasting life and all the things that went with that. It's the blood of the covenant that was made with David, that he would have a son to sit upon his throne. All those things tied together. And you know what? I want you to write this next word down. It's a very big word. Okay? It's a very scary word. But this is what we've been learning about for the last, oh, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks maybe. Probably even further back than that. Begins with an A. We should actually play Hangman to get this. A. Anybody know what the next word is? T? Yeah, that's it. It's the atonement. It sounds like a big word, and everybody says atonement. They're like, ooh, atonement. I shouldn't be able to understand this. But really, that's what we've been learning about. It's the atonement. It's how that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He put to death the flesh. He declared God's righteousness, saying, yes, I agree with God that flesh deserves to die. And he put it to death, and he was raised from the dead, and we're asked to join him. And if we do join him, we're given forgiveness of sins. We're asked to join him by participating in baptism and then living it in our lives. And that is the atonement. That's basically, very simply put, what we're dealing with here. And so sometimes people get talking about this and it gets really confusing and you think you shouldn't understand it. But what we've been looking at in Romans, what we've been looking at throughout the Gospels and the New Testament is the subject of the atonement.